I would invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, we'll read verses 22 through 28 from there. And then also I would invite you to turn once again to Ephesians chapter 4. We read this passage together a couple of weeks ago in consideration with the commandment against stealing. And I was drawn back to that again tonight with regard to verse 29 in chapter 4. Tonight we consider the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. We're going to read from Proverbs 26 and Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. If you would also turn to page 55 in the back of Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 43. I think it's good for us to be reminded as well that as we consider the Catechism's consideration of the law of God, we find it recorded here in the third section, the section on gratitude, on how we are to live gratefully before our God in response to such a great salvation which is ours in Christ Jesus. And therefore the Catechism is indeed helpful to us, not only in explaining what is prohibited in each of the commandments, but also what we are to be seeking to do, how we are to be striving to live in obedience to this commandment, positively speaking. Just question and answer 112, page 55. We'll recite that together. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We look now to the Word of God, Proverbs 26, verses 22 through 28. Hear now the Word of God. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, we'll read again tonight through chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God add His blessing to the reading and consideration of His Word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I probably shouldn't say this, but now that I've got your attention, have you ever said that? Have you ever heard that be said to you? I probably shouldn't say this, but you see, if a conversation, if a sentence begins that way, then we ought to quickly say, then don't. Or that ought to quickly be said to you and me. Then don't. Because we know that most often, if a conversation or sentence begins with those words, it is an introduction to something that is about to be said about someone who is probably not even there at the moment, and most likely it is something negative and something that will be harmful to their reputation. It may be second or third or fourth hand knowledge with the truth severely twisted and obscured. It violates the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Notice, the Lord does not say you shall not bear witness. We are to be witnesses. But you shall not bear false witness. And as the Catechism helps us on the positive sense, it is a command to love, to speak, to uphold the truth. Now, in the scenario that I started out with, the negative news may very well be true. But it's not yours or mine to tell to anyone else. And along with violating the ninth commandment, it is unbecoming of one who is redeemed by Jesus Christ. It doesn't fit with one who has been born again and who has that new life that Paul speaks of and is empowered by the Holy Spirit with that new life. Now, in this portion we read, a few verses, especially chapter 4, 25 on through chapter 4, Paul lists six concrete ways that new life in Christ is lived in contrast to the old life of sin. And his list is not exhaustive. It serves his purpose here. It is representative. It's not exhaustive of the difference between the old life and the new life, but it is representative. And it includes changes from lying to telling the truth. From uncontrolled anger to self-control. From stealing, as we considered a couple of weeks ago, to useful labor with your hands. From bitterness to love. And of course, our text, verse 29, from harmful speech to helpful speech. Now you can tell the text, verse 29, is more, it's broader than just about the ninth commandment, but I believe very much includes the ninth commandment. So that is how I would like to consider it with you. And it's clear here from what Paul says in these chapters, in these verses, that speech is very important to Paul. It's a very important part of your life and my life. It is to be important to you and I. We know it's important to him because again in chapter 4 verse 25, he says, put off falsehood, put off lying. In verse 31, he says, get rid of slander. And then in chapter 5, verse 4, which we didn't read, he says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Speech is very important to Paul. It's a very important topic. And I think we see why in chapter 4, verse 24. "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That characterizes God, true righteousness and holiness. And that new life that we enjoy, Paul makes clear in Colossians 3, verse 10. He speaks of that new self, he says, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. And one of the characteristics that distinguishes man in the image of God from the animals is the gift of speech. The ability to communicate. The ability to express himself. And Paul teaches very clearly here that there is a certain kind of speech that is associated with the old self, the old life, and there is a certain kind of speech that characterizes the new self, remade in the image of God. Beloved, our God is a God of communication. He speaks the truth to us through His Word, by His Holy Spirit. He has spoken to you and me through His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, the truth who has set us free from the curse of the old life of sin. And our God communicates in truth and sincerity, which is to characterize that new life of ours in Him. And therefore we consider Paul's call to redeemed speech. We have been redeemed body and soul by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us completely. And in that sense we say too that even our speech is redeemed, transformed. Notice again verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Notice Paul's call to redeem speech, first of all, with its heart revelation. Speech is revealing. It reveals what's in the heart. And that revelation, beloved, is delivered by the tongue. Now, boys and girls, you know that the tongue is a very small instrument, a very small part of the body. James, in James chapter 3, compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship. The rudder is a very small part compared to the entire ship. And he compares it to the bridle bit, the little piece of steel that's in a horse's mouth. And the tongue, compared to the whole body, is a very small part, like the rudder to the ship and like the bit to the horse. Yet it is a powerful instrument. Just as the rudder changes the course of that gigantic ship, can turn it to have it go in circles. And just as that bit controls the path, the direction of that strong and powerful horse, the tongue is a powerful instrument. James teaches that it is so powerful, it affects lives. And most often, as he says, in a negative way, in a hurtful way. We all know the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." I suspect that each and every one of us by experience would say that's not true. It simply isn't true. Words can cause greater pain and anguish than a broken bone. Greater emotional pain and anguish, for example. But words can also fill one with great joy and confidence. We see that with our children. One word can crush their spirit, one wrong word. At the same time, one word can bring a joyful smile to their face that you think will never leave. Words can do untold damage, or they can repair and build up. Yet, however the tongue is used, it is busy exposing the heart's content. What's in the heart? Jesus in Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Like a release valve is the tongue, the mouth. Speech reveals the nature of one's heart. It exposes one's thoughts and motives and desires. It exposes either one's belief or their unbelief. Scripture says in Proverbs 10, verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. In chapter 16, verse 23 of Proverbs, a wise man's heart guides his mouth and his lips promote instruction. The portion that we read in Proverbs 26 points very much there to showing the deception of the wicked with the mouth. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart, full of abomination. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. And then that last verse, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Paul teaches here in Ephesians that the old life, which is a sin slave, is characterized by unwholesome talk. Unwholesome talk that, again, favors falsehood, favors the lie, because the wicked are bound to the father of lies, Satan, who desires to destroy you and me through the lie. But Paul teaches that the new life that is redeemed is characterized by speech that is helpful. It builds up. It is beneficial. It is filled with. It loves. It lives. It speaks truth by which it has been transformed. And we are to understand, beloved, that our speech is important to God. Jesus, again in Matthew 12, says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." One's speech gives evidence of the state of their heart. And Paul makes clear here that those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ have a new speech that is transformed in the second place from its harmful practice. That's again what characterizes the old life, a speech that is harmful. But the new life is redeemed from its harmful practice. Notice again the beginning of our text, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." A harmful practice, which includes a harmful content, unwholesome. Unwholesome talk cannot and does not characterize redeemed speech. We see that in the meaning there of that word unwholesome. Very simply, it means worthless. It means corrupt, putrid, rotten, good for nothing. Going back to Matthew 12, there Jesus is having a dialogue with the Pharisees, not in their favor. You might want to read that portion, but Jesus there compares the speech of the wicked to rotten trees and rotten fruit. We've probably all been exposed to a piece of rotten fruit. It's disgusting. We want to gag. We can't wait to throw it away. That's the unwholesome talk that Paul's talking about. And if we want to talk about it, about the examples, when Paul says unwholesome talk, that phrase, that word has a broad range of meaning. But he's talking about all empty, all shallow, all thoughtless, ungodly, abusive, hateful talk. And to get more specifically, as he does, again in chapter 5, verse 4, it includes foul, vulgar, dirty, foolish talk. And as chapter 4, verse 25 says, it includes lying, falsehood. Verse 31, slander, boys and girls, slander is hurting the reputation of someone else on purpose. And it also includes gossip. Unwholesome talk includes gossip, even if it's true. And what is the end of that unwholesome talk, as Paul says? He says, do not let it come out of your mouths. In other words, even if it enters your mind, even if it begins to form on your tongue and on your lips, stop it, he says. Crucify it. Kill it. Master it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, beloved, we are to be so self-controlled, especially with our tongue. Sadly, we are often least self-controlled with it. But we are to be so self-controlled with it that whatever is unwholesome doesn't get out. It is stopped at the door. And this is crucial because of its harmful results. Unwholesome talk is like rotten meat that poisons, it infects, it corrupts, it injures one's heart and mind. It is harmful, first of all, to the hearers. Now, we often, in the sense of gossip, we often think of the object of gossip. It's hurtful to the object. Indeed, it is. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we don't think about the hearers. Whether it's gossip or whether it's just unwholesome talk, in another way, vulgar talk, it is harmful to the one who hears. Because filthy, disgusting, crude speech, it plants ideas, it provokes lust in another's mind. Juicy gossip, whether it's true or false, leads one to a bad opinion of another. It leads one to envy and to improper and incorrect perceptions of the object of gossip on the part of the hearer. Unwholesome, corrupt speech becomes planted in one's mind and leads their thoughts and imaginations to a place where they ought not go. And you and I know that because it's happened to us. We've talked before about the fact that we're not shocked anymore. We're not shocked by images that we see on the television or simply out on the street. We're not shocked anymore by language that we hear again on the television or simply all around us. We're not shocked anymore. We've been worn down by it. We've become insensitive to it. It affects the hearers. What we hear affects and shapes our lives and our opinions and directions. This is especially true of music lyrics. Many of us, no doubt, lived in a time or at least at some point said to our parents, "Yeah, but I don't really listen to the words. I don't even know what the words say. I like the tune, I like the beat, but I don't listen to the words." Young people, be careful. The words are more important than the tune. You must know what you're listening to, because Satan, if he is able to, will use whatever it is to infect you with thoughts and ideas that are not fitting for a Christian, but will damage you and me, often by planting a vocabulary or ideas that you don't want to have. It's harmful to the hearer, but also harmful then, as I said a moment ago, to the object of gossip. Whether that gossip is true or false, it damages their reputation. It makes them the object of laughter, of jokes, of spite, of scorn, of false impressions before others. It bruises their self-consciousness. It scars them emotionally. Solomon in Proverbs 25 verse 18 says, "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor." The gossip is damaging. The gossiper is damaging, hurtful, dangerous. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." And beloved, if the gossip that you happen to hear is true, the only one that you ought to talk to about it is the object of gossip, himself or herself, in order to try to help them. But you see, it's also harmful to the speaker himself or herself. The Catechism answer includes these words again, "Rather in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger." Lying and gossip and unwholesome talk are tools of the devil. And when you and I engage in that kind of speech, we are using the devil's tools. In a sense, we become an instrument of Satan. And God hates that. Unwholesome talk enslaves the one who speaks more and more in sin. It hardens that one's heart to the truth. And the liar soon is found out. And boys and girls, you know that when you lie and when you are found out, it comes back to haunt you. It is not pleasant after that. Paul makes clear, beloved, that new life in Christ is a life that is redeemed from the empty way of life, which includes empty and ungodly speech, which is transformed in the third place for its helpful purpose. Notice the contrast again. Paul makes a beautiful contrast from the old to the new. So what is to come out of our mouths? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now I want to challenge us, myself included, as I've been listening to my own conversations, especially in the last few days, that I never thought about before. I want to challenge all of us to listen to our conversations. I'm afraid that we're going to find out that often they're very negative and hurtful. And there is a lot of gossip. But notice what Paul says. The helpful purpose of edification. Helpful for building others up. The word helpful is also translated in some versions as good. It is to be good speech. One commentator says there must be some purpose in it. Some point in it. Some value in it. And that means it is not to simply be meaningless talk. We often engage in small talk. We often exchange generic niceties, and in and of themselves that's not wrong, but it is not to end there. Our speech, our conversation is to serve a useful purpose. It is to be good and clean and helpful. We are called to improve conversation whenever and wherever possible or needed for building up. The word is really edification as a support structure. Our speech, beloved, is to be for others. And it is to have a positive effect on the one who hears, so that after your conversation, that one who hears can walk away encouraged and to say, I have been blessed by being in his or her company for even a few moments. The helpful purpose of edification, and Paul says, according to their needs. Now listen close to that. According to their needs. Believers are blessed to be a blessing. And what Paul is saying here, which is interesting in the context of the ninth commandment and of course and gossip, he is saying, know your audience. Know who you're talking to. It's easy to be self-focused. It's easy to talk about me and always have the conversation come back to me, myself, and I, to always want to relate what the other person is saying back to myself. But Paul's saying, no. No. Don't do that. He is saying, get to know the one you are talking to. Get to know them so that you know their needs. Get to know them, not in a nosy way, but in a caring way. Not in order to pass on gossip about them, but in order to be helpful to them. Having a godly concern for them. Maybe there's something going on in their life that for which they are rejoicing, and you can join them in that rejoicing. How wonderful. Or maybe they have it. Maybe they need encouragement or comfort because they are carrying some heavy burden or some heavy load. Or maybe they need godly counsel because of some besetting sin that they are struggling with. Maybe they need encouragement or comfort because they are suffering from an illness or a disappointment or sadness or hardship. Incidentally, all things that make for juicy gossip under the disguise of pity. I'm only going to tell you this because I really care for them. And I want you to pray for them too. Be careful. Be careful. Don't fall into temptation. Maybe the one you're talking to is the object of gossip. If it's false about them, they need encouragement. If it's true, they need to be admonished in love in order to correct them. As Paul says, it would be for their good. Beneficial. The truth may hurt, but the ultimate purpose is to correct and to heal. And all of this then is an expression of grace, Paul says, that it may benefit those who listen. It's also translated that it may give grace to those who listen. God's grace is, we are to reflect by our speech that we are recipients of God's grace, and our speech is to be an instrument of God. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Therefore, filled with kindness and love and charity and care, founded on the truth, let it be thought-provoking and attractive and worthwhile. Used to support the soul and the life of another, to be for the well-being of another, that it might here, for example, uplift the church and promote unity among God's people, and ultimately, to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. To speak the truth of Jesus Christ and God's grace through Him, who is the only truth that sets us free. There's nothing false in Him or about Him. As He Himself spoke, beloved, He amazed the multitudes. Beloved, we are not strangers to what Paul is saying here. We understand unwholesome talk. Maybe we even struggle with it from time to time. Yet we are comforted. We are to be comforted by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, who rescued us from the lie. From the lie of Satan. He rescued us when we ourselves were sold out to sin. He is indeed the faithful witness of the truth of God's Word and the accomplishment of it for our salvation. He is the faithful witness of the truth of you and me, of our desperate need. And to the truth of God's Word that I will send a Savior. To the truth of God's Word I have sent a Savior. To the truth of God's Word that He has done it. To the truth of God's Word that we are safe in Him forever. Dear people of God, the lie divides, it destroys, it kills. But the truth heals, it saves. The truth reveals my desperate need, and it also reveals Christ's definite salvation. Jesus Christ has dealt with the horrible truth of you and me, so that we might now live in the glorious truth of Him and His work for us. And the Holy Spirit transforms and equips us, including our speech, as in Him. We are now representatives. With that new life, we are representatives of our faithful Savior, in whose image we are being remade. And it is His truth that we are to testify to. We are representatives of His charity and His kindness. You know, He did not say of you and me, you are scum, you are ugly, you are good for nothing and worthless. He did not point to His angels and then point to you and me and say, look at them. Look at how they are. That's what I have to deal with. He didn't do that. We are representatives of His charity and kindness, of His love. Instead, He said, I love you. He said, I died for you. He said, you are mine. And most glorious of all, He said, it is finished. I have done it. The lie is conquered. And for all who look to Him in faith, He says these comforting words, therefore come unto Me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, you are My sheep, and nothing, no one will be able to snatch you out of My hand. He says, I'm going away. My Holy Spirit is with you. But I will come back. I will come back to take you to be with Me, that where I am, you may be also. Beloved, God loves the truth. He is the truth. He calls us to be witnesses, to be true witnesses of His truth reflected in all that we do and all that we say, to His glory and praise, and for the benefit of all who hear. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise Your name for Your truth, that Your Word is true, that all things are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We never need to doubt. Even as You have proven the truth of Your Word already in so many ways, especially through sending Your Son, we have the confidence of knowing that He will come again. that our souls are safe in your hand forever, that we will not be lost once again. And Father, may we represent you well. We pray that you would equip us more and more by your Holy Spirit with a desire that others see your truth in our lives. And may we be those who speak with integrity and those who show our love for you and for one another in how we treat one another with our words. Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.